And if you've ever read Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, any of those books of the Bible, you know that there's quite a few laws that the Israelites were to keep. There were the Ten Commandments, but then there were those other laws, such as which animals were okay to eat. I mean, was it okay to eat an animal that just chewed its cud and didn't have a split hoof? Or was it okay to eat the animal with the split hoof that didn't chew its cud? The truth is, you needed to eat an animal that chewed its cud and had a split hoof. Both. Or which animals were you to use for the sacrifice, like the sheep and the goat? And how was the sacrifice to be carried out? There was all those laws. Oh, they weren't supposed to plant two different kinds of seeds in the same field. So don't plant corn and potatoes in the same field, or corn and radishes, or carrots in the same field. Now, we would all probably be amiss today because I'm sure our clothing is made out of more than one fabric. But you were only allowed to have one type of fabric, one kind of material in your clothing. And then there were rules about skin disease, and if you got a skin infection, how you were supposed to treat it and what you were supposed to do. And there was rules about mold, and if there was mold in the house, then you had to tear part of the house out and seal it up and wait for 7 days, and the priest would come back. I think I'd be really busy going around checking houses in the Lower Mainland anyhow. You'd be checking houses all the time and bulldozing them down and building new ones. Like, there was all these rules. In fact, I remember when my son first wanted to get a tattoo. And I quickly quoted to him, or I didn't quote it to him. I showed him Leviticus 19:28. It says that you are not to get a tattoo. And he wasn't really happy with that, but he went away, a submissive son as he is. And he went away and came back a short time later and said, Dad, did you see this verse in Leviticus 19:27 that says you're not to trim the sides of your beard? Oh, the verse right before the one I had showed him. He was pretty quick. I think even in the time of Jesus, many Jews struggled with the law, and I'm sure many of the Jews were thinking and hoping that Jesus would replace or remove the stringent law of God. You know, if you could just get rid of the law of God, that would be great, Jesus. I mean, the law of God was hard to keep. There was 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions, so they had to keep 613 rules. But the Pharisees, they thought that was great. The Pharisees were all in and all over all of that. The Pharisees had such a passion for trying to keep the law. Like, they thought if they could just keep the law and people would see them keeping the law, then they would be righteous. And everybody would know they were righteous. So, we're in a different time. We have clothing made of more than one material. And yet, we seem to be good with it. The big question is, do we have to keep all these laws? And if not all, which ones can we ignore? Like, how do we separate, well, this law we need to keep, but this law we don't? Or do we have to keep them all? Listen to what Jesus said. He said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 20 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Some use these scriptures, these verses here, and they would tell you that the entire law needs to be kept. The entire law. Because these scriptures say, what does it say? It says, not the smallest point of the law, not even one letter of the law will disappear, not even a stroke of the pen. So, obviously, Jesus said he came not to abolish the law, and none of it will disappear. So obviously, all the law and what the prophets had to say need to be kept. That's what they would say. Yet that person, or those people that believe that, would soon run into somebody who would say to them, that's not true. That's not true. The truth is, Jesus has come, and we're in a new time. The old is gone and the new has come. You don't have to worry about keeping the law anymore. We're living in the age of grace. The Old Testament is passé. In fact, you might even find that person saying that we don't even need the Old Testament. I mean, we can just take the Bible, and when we get it to Matthew, like we can just take all this that rest of this Bible right here, this part, and we just need this part here. Because the Old Testament was for back then. It's not for now. Years ago, I had somebody come to me and tell me that the New Testament was just the Old Testament rewritten, and we didn't need the Old Testament anymore. I mean, obviously, we've got the new now. Why do we need the old? So, if that's true, then we have a problem with the words that Jesus wrote, which we just read. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus obviously thought the law was important. He said he didn't come to abolish or to destroy the law and the prophets. When he was referring to the law and the prophets, he was referring to the entire Old Testament, everything that was written. Jesus is stating that he is endorsing all the Old Testament. In fact, he's declaring that it's so important that he did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. In regarding to the law, Jesus said not the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, not even the slightest stroke of the pen will disappear. It is to be all fulfilled. So I guess the question is, what did Jesus mean about he came to fulfill the law and the prophets? The word fulfillment means to carry out, to bring to full expression. Jesus is saying that he didn't come to wipe out the law and the prophets. He came to carry it out, to bring it to its fullness. He came to carry out the law and what the prophets said. So let's look at the prophets. Listen to some of the things that the prophets said about Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet Isaiah predicted the birth of Jesus. He says, "Therefore the Lord will himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with the child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." A prophecy about the birth of Jesus, that he would be born to the virgin and that he would be given the name Emmanuel. And we see that in the New Testament, that was fulfilled. Now, I'm going to share a number of scriptures here, and I'm not going to put them up on the screen. I'm not going to read the scriptures. They are all recorded in your bulletin, so you can have a look at them later on. So if we go on to Micah 5, verse 2, that reveals that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem and be from the tribe of Judah. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. He was from the tribe of Judah. In Zechariah 9:9, it tells us that Jesus would make his triumphal entry riding on a colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. We just celebrated Easter. And did we not talk about Jesus riding on a colt down into Jerusalem? In Psalm 41:9, it describes that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. And then in Zechariah 11:12-13, states that Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and then that the silver would be returned to the potter for the potter's field. Pretty incredible. These verses, hundreds of years before, are prophesying what Jesus would do. The Old Testament prophets foretold Jesus would be falsely accused and that he would remain silent. They predicted that he would be spit upon, struck, and hated without cause. Isaiah 53, verses 2 to 5, portrays how Jesus lived and was crucified for the sins, for our sins. While the psalmist foretold of Jesus' resurrection from the grave and his ascension to the Father. These are only a few of the prophetic words which were described, and they were all fulfilled. Every one of them were fulfilled by Jesus. Not one prophetic word that was given about Jesus has not been fulfilled, except the ones that are yet to come, the second coming. And we can be assured that they will be fulfilled as well. Jesus did not come to destroy or wipe out the word of the prophets. He came to completely fill them. So what about the law? Did Jesus fulfill the law? It's important to know that the law in the Old Testament can be divided into three sections. There's the moral law, the judicial law, and the ceremonial law. The moral law was the law like the Ten Commandments. Those are the laws which govern our relationship with other people, how we should treat one another, and the laws that declare how we should be in relationship with God. The judicial law is those laws that are given to the Israelites for particular circumstances. Those things that you can do this and you can't do this. You can wear clothes of one material, but you can't wear clothes of different kinds of material. You can... No, I better not go there. So that's the judicial law. And then there's the ceremonial law. And that was the law that talked about the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the rituals. So you have all this law. And in Galatians 4:4, we read these words. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Jesus was subject to the law. Was he really? Well, from the very beginning, when he was 8 days old, his parents took him to the temple. Why? To fulfill the ceremonial law of circumcision and dedicating him. From 8 days old, he started to fulfill the law. We read throughout the New Testament how Jesus' life, how he obeyed the laws and taught others to do the same. Jesus told Peter, go and catch a fish and open the fish's mouth and take out the money and pay the taxes. It's the law. That's what you have to do. If you're going to disobey any law, wouldn't you not pay taxes? Wouldn't that be the first to go? That'd probably be the first in my book. So Jesus obeyed the laws, and he taught the laws. And we read about Jesus in Hebrews 4 and 15 that he was tempted in every way but did not sin. Like, he fulfilled every law. He never sinned. You couldn't say, oh, hold it, you did that. No. In every law, he never sinned. In fact, what did they have to do to accuse Jesus? They had to lie. They had to find false witnesses because there was nothing they could accuse him of. Because he had fulfilled the whole law. And if that wasn't enough, he continues to fulfill the law right through his death. Because his death was a sacrifice for our sins, which was fulfilling the law. Jesus did not come to do away with the moral, judicial, or ceremonial laws. He kept them. And he fulfilled them, all of them. So, where does that leave us? I mean, we read earlier that we are to be more righteous than the Pharisees, and they're trying to keep 613 laws. Where does that lead us? How are we to manage? I am sure I can't keep all those 613 laws. All the judicial laws, the ceremonial laws, the moral laws. In fact, I'd get kind of depressed trying to think of trying to keep all those laws. I would feel like I'm lost and without hope. Yet, to start with, the judicial laws was for specific things in Israel. It would be like the judicial law in India is different than the judicial law in Canada. Canadians, as Canadians, we're not expected to keep the judicial law in India, while we're in Canada. We're not expected to keep that. And we're not expected to keep the judicial law of the Israelites. Now, to be fair, we are expected to keep the judicial law of Canada. So everybody keep the speed limit when you leave. So the judicial law of Israel is not something, so when the judicial laws that are written in there, so you can plant carrots and beets in your garden, in the same garden. You don't have to keep that judicial law. Next, we're not compelled to keep the ceremonial law. We know Jesus fulfilled them, and they're finished. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 and verse 18, we read these words, For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And then in verse 18 we read, and when sin has been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. The ceremonial law was fulfilled. It was complete. We don't have to go and build an altar outside and offer sheep and goats. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been made right. That only leaves the moral law. And Jesus summed up the moral law this way in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second law is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandments greater than these. Everything hangs on these two commandments. The whole law, the whole moral law, if we follow these two verses, there is not one moral law which we will not keep. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, if we do that, our relationship with God, everything will be right between us and God. And if we love our neighbors as ourselves, then our relationship between us and other people, whether they're in the church or outside the church, will be right. There'll be nothing wrong. But it's not just about keeping the law. It's not about just checking the list and going, yeah, I didn't murder anybody today. I can check that one. Good. I didn't steal anything today. It's not about just checking it off. See, that's where the Pharisees were. They were just checking off the laws. Yeah, I gave my tenth of my cumin, so I'm good. I mean, it would be like today, the Pharisees, it would be like, did you notice the tweet and the Facebook page posts that Pharisee Joe put out about helping the widow down the street and how much it cost him? That's what the Pharisees were in. They were just checking them off and making sure people saw they were checked off. But that's not where it's at. Following the moral law needs to be something which comes from the heart. Helping the widow and the orphan needs to be something which just flows from our heart and not something we're looking to create credit for. Remember last week at the end of the sermon, I mentioned a few people in our congregation that were doing things? They didn't know I was going to mention it. They didn't even want the credit for it, I'm sure. Because it's just something that flows from the heart. The truth is, keeping the law needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to be something that just comes right now. It just flows. It's first place. It's second nature. That's what Jesus means when he says we're to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Oh, we're to keep the judicial law of our land. And we're to keep the moral law of God's word. But it needs to be something that comes from our heart, and it's not, hey, Gordon, did you see? I kept this. I did that. That's not what it's about. It's something from our heart. We realize that Jesus did not come to abolish or to do away with the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. He came to carry them out to completion. Jesus fulfilled the law. We're no longer bound by the law. We are living in the age of grace. We're under grace. But that doesn't say that we can just do what we want to do. It needs to come from the heart. As David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will. Oh my God, your law is written where? In my heart. God declares in his word that he'll write his law on our heart. Have you ever noticed that when you've come to a place sometimes and you've done something and all of a sudden you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And why do you know you shouldn't have done that? Because it's written right in your heart. God writes it in our heart. It needs to come from our heart. It just needs to be something that's there. It's our desire to do God's will, to follow his law. Where have we placed God's law? Have we put it on the back shelf? Have we made it just a bunch of rules to check? Or is it something that we allow to grow in our heart and just to live out in a lifestyle for God and for those around us so that we have better relationship with God, better relationship with one another? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your law. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. What an amazing thing just to look at some of the prophecies, Father, and that were made by the prophets years and years ago, and to see that Jesus fulfilled them. All of them. Thank you that he came to fulfill those prophecies. And Lord, thank you that he came to fulfill the law, that he completed the law, that he completed the ceremonial law, that we don't have to have sacrifices anymore. Because you are the greatest sacrifice of all times. You are the one that sacrificed yourself for our sins once and for all. For all our sins from the past, for all our sins now, and for all our sins in the future. You sacrificed for those. You paid the price. And Father, because of that, we desire to keep the moral law. We desire that it would just be part of our life, that we would just worship you through keeping the law, through our relationship with you and through our relationship with one another, that they would be right. That we would love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord, and that we would love our neighbors, that we would love each other in the same way we would take care of ourselves and love ourselves. And all of that for your glory and for your honor. And we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.